Revelation chapter 20. We look at our message, 1,000 years followed by the great white throne judgment. And I have to share with you the sense of great relief by the end of this message. Because you see, as a pastor, I have, in many regards, been bringing you good news at the end of every message, but pretty much bad news. And that is, there is a judgment coming from chapter 6 of Revelation all the way through the end of Revelation chapter 20. There is a pretty heavy message of judgment. And I just want to take my hat off to you, as it were, for you have endured coming week after week, and you've heard about hailstones weighing 100 pounds taking people out. You've heard of strange creatures that sting people and they're tortured for 5 months. And some of you are like, yeah, I like it. It's cool. Just keep bringing it on. But for some, they might be a little bit weary of the wave after wave. And yet God has revealed these things to us because, number one, they're true. Number two, they're going to happen. And number three, the Lord does not want us to be subject to His wrath. We are not, as believers, subject to that wrath. And so as we look now at kind of the culmination of those things, even though it's in a little bit of an abbreviated time frame, we first look at that 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is known as the millennial reign of Christ, which is basically at the end of the 7 years of great tribulation, Jesus comes and sets us up His kingdom, according to Revelation 20 and many Old Testament passages, for 1,000 years. And there are many who say it's figurative, it's not literal, it's this and that. Well, it seems to be pretty straightforward, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on planet Earth. And things return to somewhat of, not totally, but somewhat of a restored planet Earth, kind of a Garden of Eden-like state, but not quite, because there's still sin in human hearts. But as we read last week, at least the devil has been bound with a chain, thrown in the bottomless pit, and he's in jail, basically, for 1,000 years. Well, let's look at it as we pick it up in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. John, as he sees kind of the mop-up operation at the end of the 7 years, and as the 1,000 years begins, there are people sitting on thrones that judgment takes place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 and 3, Paul the Apostle tells us, the church, he says, do you not know that you're going to judge the world? And most of us go, oh, I didn't know that. In chapter 6, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that you're going to judge angels? Oh, didn't know that. And so there's going to be judgment that takes place at the end of the 7 years before the 1,000-year reign starts. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 tell us that that period of time is about a 75-day period of time. Now, be that as it may, we don't have a lot of time to look at that. We're basically going to highlight these tribulation saints who have believed in the Lord. They didn't take the mark of the political leader that wanted everybody by law to take the mark on their right hand or their forehead, or they couldn't buy or sell anything. And if they didn't, in the future, this is a little bizarre because of our very high technology civilization, that people in the future are going to be executed by beheading during the great tribulation period of time. And these are people who put their faith and trust in Jesus during the tribulation. They had missed the rapture prior to the tribulation, and now they get their reward. They had to pay a very high price to believe in Jesus. What kind of price have you had to pay in your walk with Jesus? Have you lost a few friends? Are there any family members upset with you because you're a believer? You've come out of the family religion to have a personal relationship with Christ? What's on the line? For them, it was the guillotine or a sword, depending on which. I think the guillotine would be a little, more efficient. I mean, if I got to die for my faith, I think your head being taken off is the way to go. It's not drawn out. It's not long and, torturous. It's just, whoosh, it's done. It would be bad to have one of those days where the swordsman shows up and says, this is my guy that I'm mentoring and he's going to try you out first. No. Just get the guy that gets the job done, man. Don't give me the guy that's, sorry about that. Just get the job done. I've always thought it was a good way to go, except that I think it was my kids that shared with me. They heard some study that if a person is beheaded, there's 5 seconds of oxygen still remaining in your brain for you to have 5 seconds of an awareness. That kind of took the edge off it for me. I don't know. Having your head taken off 5 seconds and there I am going, wow, I'm beside myself. I don't know if that's the way it is, but I'm not as excited about the beheading thing as I used to be, okay? Just to suffice it to say. Well, these are people that no doubt with great intrepidation went forward and they made such a bold stand for Jesus. Rather than be marked by the world, they were willing to lose their lives. And now they have the reward, as it says at the end of verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You see, the reward in the Christian life always comes later. We call that delayed gratification, but we live in such a now society. If it feels good, do it now. Get your immediate gratification. But I have to share with you, this very deep intrinsic quality of the Christian life is always a delayed gratification. Love the Lord, serve the Lord, pick up your cross, follow Him now. There may be suffering now, there may be ridicule now, there may be persecution now, there may be trials now, there may be difficulties now, but the future is glory. The future is glory. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus was very familiar with what the cross was all about. He despised the shame and the humiliation of it, and yet He endured it for the joy that was set before Him. Being with His Father, renewed in that divine relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the joy that was set before Him, your salvation and my salvation, there's a delayed gratification. And folks, if you're going through a tough time now because of your walk with Jesus, I just want to encourage you, hang in there. Because as the tribulation saints discovered, now that they made that decision here on planet Earth, they get to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, it appears that the church also has a promise to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And Revelation chapter 2, the Lord said to those who overcome at the church of Thyatira that those who overcome will rule and reign with Him with a rod of iron. And so we are a part of this whole thing. But what will it be like during that 1,000-year reign of Christ? As I said, the devil is bound, so the deception of the devil is not taking place. So that changes the dynamic in the atmosphere of planet Earth. Also, there is still sin in the human hearts. There are people that are left after the 7 years of great tribulation, and they begin to repopulate the earth. Those who rule and reign, these tribulation saints, and the church with the Lord Jesus in glorified bodies, we are enforcing righteousness, many Bible teachers think. Kind of a living in an atmosphere of enforced righteousness. That means if somebody even thinks about messing up, we give them a little spanking. I don't know how it works. But there's an enforced righteousness. But there's some other dynamics that change. The geography of Israel, Jerusalem changes, for it says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 and then verse 8 that the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. There's this river of life that's beginning to flow from there down to the Dead Sea and heals that, and part of it goes to the Mediterranean Sea. So the geography, Jesus is going to set up His throne there for 1,000 years on planet Earth, according to all these messianic passages. There's also going to be a change in the longevity of life. It appears that life is going to move back to kind of the pre-flood age period of time. Adam lived for 930 years. Think of that. Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, that's where the phrase, the as old as Methuselah comes from, 969 years. Can you imagine living almost 1,000 years? I can't imagine that. But it says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, and then also in verse 22, it says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. It says in verse 22, "For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people." There seems to be now a longevity during that 1,000-year reign of Christ as well. When a child dies, people will just, oh no, he was only 100 years old. Kind of mind-blowing, huh? There's not only a geographical change that takes place around Jerusalem, there's not only a longevity of life that takes place during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, but there is also a zoology or a change in the animal kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11 is all about the Lord Jesus and his messianic reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 8, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child," get this, mom, "the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den and say, 'Look, mom, see what I got?'" There's a phrase that comes from this whole picture of the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's called, or said, "The lion shall lie with the lamb." Now, that is not recorded in Scripture. It says the wolf will lie with the lamb, and then the lion will lie down with the fatling or the calf. But the principle is there, that all of a sudden now there's this lack of aggression in the animal kingdom. I don't know if you're like me. I grew up as a boy watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom with Marlon Perkins. And there's Marlon, and he's an aged guy. And I like the later programs because it was almost humorous. Marlon would be narrated. "Hi, I'm Marlon Perkins. I'm up in a tree, safely tucked away while Jim wrestles the crocodile, his assistant." And you grow up, you know, that the lion taking a, whether it's a water buffalo down or a zebra, and the aggression in the animal kingdom. And all of a sudden now in this thousand-year reign of Christ, according to these Old Testament passages of Scripture and Revelation chapter 20 put together, it is this picture that the animal kingdom now, there's a tranquility. A child can be hanging out with the bear or the lion. There's no problem. A nursing child can be laid right next to the hole of a cobra snake, and there's no big deal. And a little toddler will be reaching into a viper's den and pulling out some deadly snake. That might not mean much to us because this is not really snake country, but when I spent time in India, we slept in this, what's called the Pink Palace. It's out in the middle of this area, which is just known for just the variety of snakes. And the missionary that had us there, he woke up, him and his wife, in the morning in the Pink Palace, and he woke up and a cobra had made a bed right on top of his wife. And he woke up in the morning and he looked and there's that cobra, and he slipped out of the covers, and it was cool in the morning, so the snake was trying to get warm. Every village in India has snake killers, and so he went and got the snake killers. And the usher's duty every Sunday morning in this little village, they would come to church, think of this, ushers, they would come, and it was a thatched roof building, so it looks like it's made of snakes. And they had to go in every morning like this because the snakes would get into the thatched roof and be hanging down in for church service. Whew! I don't do snakes. I don't like snakes at all. But there's going to be a time in this millennial kingdom where there's an incredible transformation. As a matter of fact, it also says in Isaiah 11 that just as the knowledge of the Lord is just going to cover the earth like the sea covers the earth, there's going to be a general heart towards God on planet Earth where there's a general heart against God now. And as a matter of fact, if they don't come, according to Zechariah chapter 14, to Jerusalem to worship once a year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord just doesn't send rain to their land. So pretty soon, from the drought and the dryness, they end up coming to worship. So the Lord still exercises a little discipline with his people that want to be a little spiritually lazy. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, isn't that true? Aren't we prone to spiritual laziness? So many people just stop coming to church. Yeah, it's too much of a hassle. Got to get the kids ready. It's drama, drama, drama. Yeah, literally all hell can break loose on Sunday mornings, can it not? I mean, don't raise your hands because we might be frightened. But some of you really had a hard time getting here. And some of you woke up and you go, man, I don't want to go to church today. And yet you come. You worship the Lord, you hear his word, you hang out with his people, and you leave blessed and refreshed. How many times have you not wanted to come to church, you came to church, and you leave, and you're walking out, and you're in the parking lot, and you look at your spouse, you're like, man, I'm so glad we came. I didn't want to come, but I came. And there's a drought in your soul until you just come to the, this is the way the Lord's designed us. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, come to church once a week so that you're edified, you're built up, you're encouraged, you're a part of the majority for one day during the week. Well, as this goes on Follow with me now. We have some a little bad news, if you will. In verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice the repetition of this 1,000-year statement. Seems like it's pretty literal. In verse 7 through 10, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired," here it comes. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in that beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." What a bummer. It says the devil's released after 1,000 years. It makes your heart just kind of sink like, oh man, he was put away for 1,000 years, but he's got a job to do. God has one more job for the devil, and that is to give human hearts, men and women, young and old, a choice who they want to serve. Everybody's got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, as Bob Dylan says. But everybody's got to serve somebody. Everybody. And the thing is, most of you in this room have made a choice to serve the Lord, the King of glory. And here you are. Everybody must make a choice. And the Lord uses the devil one more time before he wipes him out. He throws him into the lake of fire. So now the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil are all in Gehenna, or this lake of fire. But he said something that's quite intriguing. He said that the rest of the dead, back in verse 5 and 6, did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Huh. The first resurrection, that means there's a second resurrection. The second death, that means there's a first and second death. So, what's the puzzle of that? The first resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. From Jesus' resurrection, then at the time of the church, where those who have already died and went to be with the Lord come back with the Lord, and we who alive and remain are caught up to be with the Lord, is part of the resurrection. And then ultimately these tribulation saints that after this 7 years, they experience resurrection. That's all the first resurrection. All who believe in the Lord have been resurrected in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, praise the Lord that you get to be a part of that first resurrection, because the rest of the dead, all people that wanted nothing to do with God their entire life, who died and went to into eternity, are in a place called Hades, and they are awaiting there the second resurrection that will take place of all the unbelieving world after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then they experience what is called the second death. Second death. Let's look at the second death. In verse 11 through 15, it's described. We know it as the great white throne judgment of God. In verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire." Notice this. This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Heavy stuff. The second death is described as an unbelieving world. They wanted nothing to do with God. They stand before the great white throne judgment of God. Because their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, their names and all of the works and acts and thoughts and deeds, small and great, throughout their life are recorded in another set of books. an encyclopedia of humanity that documents every wrong thing you've ever done in your entire life. And because their name was not found and written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. If you are only born once, you're going to die twice. This is how it works out. All of us have a physical birth, right? My birthday, I know my birthday, physical birthday. You have one, I have one. But then I have a spiritual birthday because Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Whatever the Spirit of God comes inside of you, you realize you're a sinner, you need Christ, you believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, his blood that was shed, washes away your sins. Now you are born again. You have a new nature. God has chosen to fill you and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I have two birthdays. I have one that is January 31st. That's when I was born. I'm going to tell you the year. I stopped doing that. And then I had a spiritual birthday, which was February of 1984. I gave my heart to Christ. Therefore, one day you're going to read about my obituary in the paper. Rick Brown died. And to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord says, as he said to, in John chapter 11, to Martha, he who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Meaning this body is going to die, but I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. So I have two birthdays. Therefore, I'm only going to die once because I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God. Now, let's talk about those who don't know the Lord. There are some in this big congregation who have yet to surrender their life to Christ. How do I know this? Because God has given me a gift. No, he hasn't. Just joshing you. That's bogus. I don't have that gift. Only the Lord knows the heart, correct? So, if you only have a physical birthday, you live basically with a soul that is dead to God, and ultimately you're going to die without a relationship with Christ because you don't want one. You don't want one. Therefore, you're going to die twice. You're going to have an obituary everybody reads about, and then one day, at the second resurrection, not the resurrection of believers, but the second resurrection of unbelievers, you're going to stand before the great white throne, judgment of God. And because your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to go to a place called the Lake of Fire. It's called hell. Jesus described it as outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is the strongest terminology in the Greek possible, forever and ever. And it's one of the heavy things that most people don't like to talk about. Most preachers don't like to preach about it, and I actually don't enjoy the subject myself. But I wouldn't be a good servant of the Lord and of His Word unless I told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, Al Gore has become the face for the fight with the issue of global warming. But this is the global warming I'm talking about right here. And if I have to be that face for you, to declare to you that without Jesus as your Savior, you are going to die in your sins and go straight to hell. That's where you're going. Without Christ. Wait. I can hear the Idaho good old boy right now. You're in the audience. The Idaho good old boy, you drove here in a pickup truck. You got a gun rack in the back. And you got a little dog in the back with a cute little handkerchief tied around his neck. You see, I'm not that bad a guy. I'm a good guy. I help people if they're broke down on the side of the road. And sure, I drink a little beer and I do this and I do that. And you know, hey, I even gave blood last month. I know, they gave you $25 for it too, didn't they? Hey, I joined that Rotary Club. That Rotary Club, they do some good things down there. Yeah, you went down there so you can make two or three business contacts, didn't you? All of us go through life, and let me just, I mean, if you could just have a moment and a breakthrough of honesty in your own mind. Truly. How much of your heart, your life, your thoughts are good ones? And how much of your heart and your life and your thinking processes are sin. I mean, really, really weigh those things out. Be honest with yourself for a moment. And if you were honest with yourself for a moment, you'd realize, man, I'm a bankrupt sinner in need of forgiveness. If you have a breakthrough of honesty. If you want to deceive yourself, if you want to deflect, you know, and because this is what people do when they get defensive about truth. They deflect it. They go, oh, wow, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. And I'm actually a pretty good guy. But the Bible says, without Christ, you're going to die twice. Physically, it's going to be brutal because you know you're going into an eternity without God. But if you know Jesus here today, I want to share with you and just remind you of what you already know. Your sins are all washed away. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As a matter of fact, from another passage in Revelation chapter 13, the Lord wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before He created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that mind-blowing? Because God has something called foreknowledge. He knew that you were going to believe in His Son, and your name, before He spoke the stars into existence, before He hung the sun and the earth and the moon on nothing, before God created the Milky Way galaxy, God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life because He knew in history. At that time and place for me, it was February 1984, the Magic Ballet down in Twin Falls in my home. He knew I was going to surrender my life to Christ and ask for His forgiveness. And my name's in the Book of Life. Can I just ask you, is your name in the book? Is your name in the Book of Life? Or is it in the other books? And it says, the sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead. There is no escaping this. People sometimes have a problem. They say, what about that person that died out to sea, and a bunch of fish ate him up and dismantled him? Yeah, I want you to know, God is able to bring you and present you before His throne, whatever happened. What about those who are burned up in fire? What about those who are cremated? What about this and that? And some people have a sensitive conscience towards this, and though I must confess and declare and agree that being buried in a tomb was the biblical model of burial. But we live in a day and age where people get cremated and various things. But I want you to know it's going to have no effect in the eternal realm because the real you is spirit, not physical body and bone. So people ask me, they say, Pastor, I got this loved one. Should I do the burial or should I do, you know, the cremation thing? I say, well, burial is going to cost you about 10 grand. And cremation is, you know, I don't know, 2 grand, 200, 2,500 if it's an issue of finances or this or that. Well, my loved one, they knew Jesus and they're with Jesus and they wanted me to have them cremated, but I don't know if I can do it. I just said, well, just depends on, you know, how much money you want to spend, really. And so we had this conversation, my wife and I, with each other, and my wife said, honey, I just couldn't burn you. I said, honey, I don't care what you do. Just throw me in a gunny sack, throw me out in the, you know, let me decompose because I'm with the Lord. She said, honey, I don't know if I could do that. She said, well, what if I died? And I said, baby, I'm saving some money. It's a joke. It's a joke, okay? You wives who just went, oh, what a jerk. It's a joke. It's a sense of humor. To lighten up our heavy message that is H-E-L double toothpicks, you know? I mean, the reality is that all of us are hurtling at breakneck speed towards eternity, whether you know it or not. The older you get, the more you realize it. I have 70 to 80 years before I leave this planet. Now, I might join the ranks of those who, I mean, they're pushing the 100. There's 100,000 Americans that are at least 100 years of age. 100,000 Americans that are living to be 100. Even if you live past 100. Eternity's forever, man. God loves you, and it's as if Jesus said, I have done everything to rescue you from an eternity separated from God in hell. Basically, Jesus says, over my dead body, you can go to hell. Over my dead and resurrected body. Because, folks, I want you to know, if you're here at church for the very first time, and maybe you've never heard this gospel presentation of who Jesus is and what He's done, can I share this with you? Now, at the end of this message, you are absolutely accountable to God for what you know. You are without excuse. Because you have heard it straightforward and plain. And as Paul the Apostle said to the Ephesian elders, I share with you at the close of this message, I am free of the blood of all men. and women. I have shared the gospel with you. What you do with it and where you spend eternity is your responsibility. Let's pray.